I want to greet each one in Jesus' precious name tonight. It is indeed a pleasure and privilege to be among you tonight to preach God's word. I was kind of like Lee when I was assigned this topic, following afar off. I was like, what are they expecting there? But there's a part of the topic they didn't share with you that they share with me. And that part is ashamed of our identity. Following afar off, ashamed of our identity. And so we're going to kind of cover both of those topics tonight in this passage I was given. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And this is the account of Peter following afar off. And I'm just going to read the one verse here that talks about Peter following afar off, and then we're going to look at some areas of Peter's life and what kind of man Peter was, and then we'll go on into looking at this passage in a greater degree. Mark chapter 14, verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So let's think about a little bit about Peter's life. How long did Peter spend with Jesus at this point? At this point, he had spent 3 years with Christ, walking with Christ, saw Christ's miracles. He saw how Christ responded to his critics. He saw how Christ responded to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Peter was also bold in proclaiming who he thought Christ was. And his bold proclamations were very accurate and very true. But why did Peter follow afar off? Let's look at one of those proclamations that Peter made. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read verses 13 through 18. Actually, I'm going to read verses 13 through 19. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here we have Peter answering Christ's question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he, without a shadow of a doubt, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But look a little further in this chapter. Verses 22 and 23. And this is after Christ was telling them what he's going to suffer and how he's going to be treated at his crucifixion. Matthew 16, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now what mistake did Peter make here? Well, he was rebuking Christ. But I think Christ was pointing out to Peter here that his focus was on the wrong thing. Peter's focus here was taken off of Christ and was focusing on how men were going to treat him. Because he said here that you're savoring not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And I just had to think for ourselves. You know, when we face a temptation, to distance ourselves from standing up for Christ. We're doing what Peter did here if we follow afar off. We're taking our focus off of Christ and focusing on the troubling situation. You know, another experience that Peter had with Christ was he was up at the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, with James and John. And so after all these bold proclamations, why did Peter follow afar off in this instance here? Let's turn back to Mark chapter 14 again. I want to read some more of this chapter here to help us get a background to what we can learn from Peter following afar off. I want to start back at verse 26. Mark 14, starting at verse 26, reading through verse 42. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And I just want to make a comment here. You know, even after Christ told Peter he's going to deny him three times, Christ still took Peter with him further into the garden to pray with him. Christ still had confidence in Peter and his ability to be faithful. Starting in verse 34. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto me, unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So here we see Christ taking these three special disciples with him further into the garden. And he gives them three instructions here further in the garden. And we're going to look at those instructions a little later on in more detail. But these instructions were, Tarry ye here, watch, and pray. Now, how hard does that sound? Tarry ye here, watch, and pray. And we see that they fell asleep. Now, I'm going to be careful lest I criticize them too hard, because maybe there's times in my life where I should be watching and praying, and instead I'm dozing. But I think we're going to see some things later on that we can do so those things don't happen to us. And so later on in the chapter, we see that Peter followed afar off, and it says here in that verse 54 that he warmed himself at the fire. At the fire of who? He He warmed himself at the fire of the enemies. He was comfortable being in the company of the enemy. Now that's scary. He followed afar off, and he warmed himself at the fire of the enemy. But I'm going to read later on in the chapter here, starting at verse 66. Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I think another place it says that Christ turned and looked at Peter. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, I think when Christ looked at Peter, that just went right to the heart of Peter. And he realized what he had done. And you know, for all of us, Christ is watching us every day. He sees everything we do. And knowing that should keep us from doing things we know we shouldn't do. But that's not my topic tonight. And so I conclude from this passage here that Peter was ashamed to be identified with Christ. Now, what does the word ashamed mean? The word ashamed means reluctant to do something through fear of embarrassment or humiliation. Reluctant to do something through fear of embarrassment or humiliation. What does the word identity mean? Identity means the qualities, beliefs, values that make a particular person or group different from another. And if you think about it, you know, when you meet an Amish person, you know they're an Amish person by how they dress. That identifies them. And we see Peter here, in this passage here, there was two things that identified him as being with Christ. Verse 67 says, She looked upon him. What she saw identified Peter with Christ by how he attired himself. And then verse 70 says, His speech was a speech of a Galilean, a speech of one that was following Christ. And so we have two areas of Peter's life, his attire and his speech that identified him. And so we're going to look further at those two factors in our lives. So I want to answer two questions tonight. I want to answer the question of what made Peter follow afar off and what were the consequences of that? And what can we do so we respond correctly when faced with identifying with Christ? So what made Peter follow afar off? Let's look back at the instance there in the garden. My first point here is lack of preparation. Peter was not prepared for this experience that Christ brought into his life. Look at these instructions that Christ gave to Peter. He says here, watch. What's that word watch mean? That word watch there means to be alert. Be aware. Be on the lookout. You see, if we are being complacent in our Christian life, then we are not prepared to guard against the wiles of the devil. You know, if you are going through life not reading the Word of God, But reading material that does not build your spiritual life, you will not be prepared to face the temptations that come from the devil. Just keep your finger in here, Mark, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just want to read verses 2 and 3 and then jump over to verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now jumping over to verse 12 and reading through verse 15. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Just a couple things from this passage here. It says here in verse 3 that Eve was beguiled by the trickery of the devil. She wasn't prepared to face that deception. And then over here in these other verses, verses 12 through 15, you know, it says that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. He can appear as something or somebody that is good. And not only Satan, but also his workers. It says also his ministers can be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, how are we going to be able to discern between false ministers of righteousness and true ministers of righteousness? The only way is by being prepared spiritually, by digging into God's word and knowing what truth is. You see, if we don't know what truth is, how can we tell what untruth is? It's very, very important that we learn what truth is. And so the disciples were not watching as they should have been. And also it says here, they were told to watch and pray. You see, prayer is communicating with the Father. It's spending time communicating with the Father. And prayer helps to guard the soul when faced with temptation. Now, I don't make many guarantees, but I guarantee you, and if you are faced with a temptation and you cry out to the Lord in prayer and you spend time in prayer right there where you're at, God will hear you and God will give you the strength to be an overcomer of that temptation. You see, we are less susceptible to the devil's trickery or the devil's wiles when we are spending time in prayer. And we know that Jesus set the example for this. You know, there's many times it says he went up into a mountain and he spent time communicating with the Father, talking to the Father, hearing what the Father wanted to tell him. But we see the disciples here, instead of praying, it says they fell asleep. They fell asleep. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and see what the admonition here is concerning falling asleep. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is a call or an admonition to each one of us to think about where we are at in our spiritual life. He says here, if you are complacent in your spiritual life, wake up. Wake up. And he says, if you wake up and spend time with Christ, he will give you light. He will reveal his will to you about what you're facing in life. But see, Christ cannot reveal his will to you if you're not spending time with him. And he says here, walk circumspectly. A fool walks unwisely. But those of us who are walking in the light are walking circumspectly. We're walking accurately. We're redeeming the time because we realize that the devil is around, coming as an angel of light, trying to deceive us. And also, if we are awake and alert spiritually, then we can understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, at our congregation, we have a lot of young people. And a question they ask a lot is, what's God's will for me? What does God have for me to do? Spend time in God's word. Be obedient to God's word. If you're obedient to God's word, you're in the will of God. And just carry out what God reveals to you. And you will always be in the will of God then. Just one more passage about sleeping. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read verses 5 through 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Just another admonition here to watch and be sober. Be alert. Because those who are sleeping are not alert to what is going on around them. We are the children of light, and so we need to be awake and be alert. And if we are awake and alert, then we can put on these things listed here. The breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. But if we are sleeping, we will not be able to do these things here. So lack of preparation. The second thing I see in Peter is a lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. You know, Christ told Peter, you would deny me three times. And we know that Peter vehemently denied that would happen. But yet we see him doing that. When things went well in Peter's life, he was committed. But when things fell apart, he caved in. Now, just an illustration for commitment. And I know some of you young people are involved in this activity. I'm involved in Bible quizzing. And you can tell the quizzers who are committed to memorizing and learning the scripture. They do well. Those who are there just for the fun don't do well. They're not committed. Peter was not fully committed to following Christ. And so when the way got tough, he caved in. The third thing I see here in Peter's life is that Peter had a spirit of fear. When Peter was confronted with those around the fire, with the enemies around the fire, he denied he was even associated with Christ. Why did Peter have a spirit of fear? Why might we have a spirit of fear? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the spirit of fear does not come from God. It comes from the devil. Proverbs says that the fear of man brings a snare. It causes us to wilt under pressure. The fear of man hinders us from showing forth the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. It hinders us from proclaiming God's goodness when we're around those who are not Christian. You know, I think we all have opportunities every day to proclaim God's goodness. And when you meet somebody, you can say, God has blessed us with a nice day. If it's raining, you could say, God has blessed us with a day of rain. But somehow you can bring God into the conversation to let them know that God's in control. I had an experience recently. I was called to jury duty. And it caused me to do some thinking about how I feel about jury duty and how the stand we take about jury duty. And so I studied the scriptures and strengthened myself in the scriptures and went to the courthouse. and I got there and I was blessed. As I looked around the crowd who was gathered there, here there was two sisters there had coverings on. And that gave me some encouragement. And so we were divided into three different groups. The first group was called and they went to their case. I wasn't a part of that group. Next group was called and I wasn't a part of that group. Lunchtime came, lunchtime went, and we weren't called yet. And I was thinking, okay, I might have an easy day today. And then our group was called. And this one of these other sisters that we're covering was in my group here. And we were called to go in and sit before the judge. And he reviewed with us what was expected of us. And he read some questions to us, and if we could not answer those questions as he wanted us to, we had to stand. And one of the questions he asked us was, does anybody here have a conscience or a conviction against serving in this capacity? And there was five of us stood up for that. And we had to give our juror number. That's how they identified us, by our juror number. And so we all gave our juror numbers, and my number, I gave it second in our list of five. And so the attorneys, as they were reviewing who they wanted to be on this jury, they had questions for different people. And they were discussing with the judge who they wanted to question. And so they would call different jurors there and ask them questions. And so they called the number that was called before mine, which was this other Christian lady. They called her, and I said, okay, they're thinking about why we answered this question, that we have a religious conviction against serving here. And so they talked to her a little bit, and then I was called to stand, like right before a podium here. The judge was sitting where I'm standing, and there's an attorney on each side, and he asked us why I can't serve. And so I started to share with him from the scripture why I have a religious conviction against serving in this capacity. And in the middle of that, he interrupted me, and he said to me, he said, I am sick and tired of you Mennonites and Amish not doing your civic duty of serving in this capacity. Well, I was kind of shocked. And I wanted to share more with him from the scripture, explain the two kingdom concept. And I wanted to also encourage him that he is doing what God gave him to do there as a civil authority. He's carrying out as a minister of God. I didn't get that chance. He told me to sit down. But what I'm trying to relate here is, you know, I could have had a fear of man and not stood for that question. I could have had a fear of man when I was called before the judge and not spoke about my religious conviction. But I was encouraged. I think when the first lady came front, I think he realized what was coming. And he didn't say much to her, but he kind of, I'll say, he bawled me out. And when we were dismissed to go back to our room, another juror commented to me, he said, "Boy, he really ran on you." He said, "I heard every word he said." And they were trying to whisper, okay? He said, "I heard every word he said." He said, "He wasn't kind to you." I said, "Well, I kind of felt that way too, but I thank God that I was willing and able to stand up for what I felt was my religious conviction. But there's many issues that we face today in the world. You see, our world is telling us to be tolerant of certain lifestyles, to be tolerant of the LGBT or the homosexual lifestyle, to be tolerant of divorce and remarriage, to be tolerant of social drinking. But see, that's just a few of the things that we face as Bible-believing Anabaptists. We need to take a stand on these issues, and we need to speak up for them in a loving manner, in a manner that others do not rail on us for speaking out of anger or out of hate. You know, the homosexual lifestyle is sin. But I hope and pray if I meet and have a conversation with a homosexual, that I can share Christ with them in a loving way without I can condemn the sin and love the sinner. I think that's what Christ did. Christ loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. And I hope and pray that when I'm faced with that, I can carry out in a way that sheds light, sheds Christ's light in that person's life. So these disciples, they had a lack of preparation, a lack of commitment, and a spirit of fear. But what can we do? The second question I have is, what can we do so we respond correctly when faced with identifying with Christ? But first of all, I have a few questions for you. Are you ashamed to be a Christian? Are you ashamed to be a Mennonite? Are you ashamed to be a conservative Mennonite? Are you ashamed to be associated with Keystone? Are you ashamed of dressing in a way that is different from the world around you? How do you want people to identify you? Do they want you to identify you as a rebel based on how you dress or what you say? Or do they want you to identify you as a person that's surrendered to the lordship of Christ in your life? You see, all of us are identified by something. All of us are identified by something. The way you dress and the things you say identify you. Does the Bible give us any instructions concerning these two matters? Well, I think it does. I'm going to look at a few tonight. The first one is, this is a principle that I think we can live by. We need to live on this earth as strangers and pilgrims. What is a stranger and a pilgrim? A stranger is an alien resident, one that's only here for a short period of time. About a year ago, my wife and I had the privilege of driving bus for SMBI tour, and we went to Prince Edward Island. I was an alien on Prince Edward Island. The people that lived there, when they met me, they knew I didn't belong because how I talked and how I dressed. I felt like a stranger there. I felt like a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a person that's sojourning in a strange place, in a place just for a short period of time. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your behavior, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter here is writing to us, and he's beseeching us to walk as strangers and pilgrims so that our behavior, our lifestyle among the world around us is honest and glorifies God. Does our lifestyle glorify God? When the world meets us, does it glorify God? About 12 years ago, we were building a pig barn, and there was a lot of trucks coming in and out our lane. And one night, there were some trucks came for delivery, and they weren't sure where our lane was at. It was dark. And so they pulled off the road and sat along the road and ran their trucks most of the night. And their diesel smoke went in a neighbor's window and upset him. And he called me the next day and was very angry. And I did not respond to him as I should have. I didn't respond in a loving Christian manner. I failed there. And I had to go back to him and apologize for saying what I said and ask his forgiveness. I was not conducting my life in a way that glorified God. When we live among those who are unbelievers, our lifestyle should show that we love God and that we desire to glorify His name. There was a passage I came upon in the Old Testament that had to do with this subject here. Turn back to 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. And this is David speaking here. He's blessing the Lord before the congregation. Tells us that in verse 10. But look at what verse 15 says here. This is David talking here. He says, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." David realized that his life on this earth was only for a short period of time, as was those before him, as was his forefathers. Our days are as a shadow for a short period of time. David realized his life on this earth was a short period of time, and he was just a stranger and a sojourner before the Lord. And I think David, we know that David had a heart after God, a heart that desired to walk with God. For sake of time, I'm not going to turn here, but Numbers chapter 15 talks about some instructions that God gave the Israelites. And there in that passage of Scripture, God spoke to the Israelites and he told them to put some blue fringes on their garments to identify them as Israelites. But those blue fringes were not for those outside the world to look on and see. It was for them themselves to see and to remind them that they were to follow God's commands and to not seek after their own heart. So when they were going throughout their daily walk of life, and they would look at their clothes and see the blue fringes, they would say, oh, that's a reminder to me to be obedient to God. A reminder to them that they were different from the world around them. You see, Peter faced the same issues that we face today. His dress and his speech identified him. What about us today? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verses 9 and 10, and this is an admonition to our sisters sitting here. And I'm not reading this to pick on the sisters, but just to show us what the Scripture says about our attire. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to go back up to verse 8, because this addresses the men also. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearl, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy, admonishing the church there that the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Apparel that covers the body, to hide the body, so that the bodily shapes are not seen. But he addresses the men also. He says, men should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That means with conviction. Men should also live and carry out their life with conviction. Now, we as men can dress in button-down shirts and not look as different from the world as our sisters. But there is an area of dress that I see among conservative men that concerns me. I see coming out of the store a modestly attired lady with a covering on, and beside her is walking her husband with a t-shirt on. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I think we can set a better example for the world around us than to dress in t-shirts. We should be supporting our ladies in dressing in attire that exemplifies simplicity and modesty. Remember, your attire identifies you. And I see in our conservative churches people dressing in a way that identifies them with a particular group of people that is not really Christian. Let me just mention one here. I see the Western wear coming into our congregations. The shirts with snaps, cowboy boots. What does that identify us as? Bible-believing Christians? Or is that identifying us with a group of people that are known for a little rebellion? What about our speech? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. See, our speech identifies us. Now, what about slang words? Should that be a part of our speech? I don't think it should be. I'll just give one example here. The word freaked out. I hear that pretty often. And I say, why do we say that? Couldn't we just say, I was scared? Or I got excited? What are we trying to portray when we use slang words? And as I think about this, I have to watch myself in the slang words I might use. Maybe it's not freaked out. Maybe it's something else. And so my challenge to us is, your speech identifies you. Who does your speech identify you with? Also in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Well, my first point was we need to walk as strangers and pilgrims. My second point is found here in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. My second point is we need to set our affection on things above. Does that mean we can't own things? Does that mean we can't buy a new tractor or a new truck or a new car or you fill in the blank? I don't think so. I think we can buy those things. But our affections are where we place our emphasis in life. What are we setting our affection on? Things of the earth or things that have to do with eternal benefit? And my third point here to help us walk as strangers and pilgrims is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. My third point is, to help us walk in the light of God's word is, we need to keep ourselves in the word of God. We need to spend daily time in God's word. And for you young folks, set patterns at your age of spending time in God's word. So when you get to be older and face the stresses of life, you have that pattern set to spend time in God's word. And if you've not set the pattern right now, start tomorrow. Set a new precedent in spending time in God's word. Matthew 8, verse 38 there, tells us that if we are ashamed of Christ, Christ will be ashamed of us before the Father. So two challenges I want to leave with us tonight. Don't be ashamed of being Bible-believing Christians and living a lifestyle that reflects godliness. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of your plain dress. The world is expecting us to be different. And they are drawn to those of us who go through life with a peaceful countenance. And the second challenge I'm going to leave with us is keep our focus on our heavenly citizenship. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just want to read one scripture here before we close. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned alike unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's keep our focus on our heavenly citizenship, remembering our reward in glory. Let's just stand for a closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us safely through another day. Thank you for your word, and for your word being the truth. Lord, help us as we continue to study your word, and as we continue to allow it to change our hearts to be more like you want us to be. Lord, give us the courage to stand for you, to not be ashamed of what you have done for us. Do not be ashamed of what your word says about how we should conduct our lives. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each one that is here tonight. As they go forth from here, might they be encouraged in their Christian walk. And might they shine as your light to those they face each day. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.